I think the most wonderful revelation I've received from God in my whole life was when I began to learn that He was actually my Father. You know, I remember talking to Pastor Dave in the parking lot years ago, and I've been, you know, praying and doing everything and listening to the messages, and you know, you can hear a revelation, but when it becomes yours, that's a different story. That's why you're allowed to re-preach things. If you hear something that Gary preaches, you can steal it anytime you want to. You know? As long as it's yours. As long as it becomes you. You know, you don't want to teach someone something you know. You only want to teach what you live. It's a big difference there. What you know isn't really as important as what you live, because then it's in you, it's who you are. So I steal stuff all the time. All the messages at the prayer center are copyrighted. That means if you're going to copy them right. But what God is after with us is to give us our own personal revelation of who He is to you. Because you wake up with you in the morning. You and Him. Not with Dave Roberson or Gary Carpenter or Mark or Doug, or just with you and Him. And I've watched many services. Not here, but for years I'd sit in services where the goal of the preacher was to get you excited about the possibilities of what God could do for you. And they'd preach in a manner that eventually your emotions would get excited. Yes, God can do that. Yes, He is a healer. Yes, He is a provider. Yes, He is. And you get excited. Finally, you're shouting, yes, He's a healer. You know, God's going to do something different next year. I'm preaching to someone here. Someone's house is going to get paid off next year. Someone's debt's going to be wiped out. A new car for someone next year. Your family's coming back next year. And eventually you're like, yeah, that's me. And you get excited in the service. And then they would leave town. You know, the evangelists, they blow in, blow up, and blow out. Then the pastors... who are there with the sheep every day, you know. I can't tell you how many places I go preach and the pastor would be mad at me the next morning. It's like, I've been preaching that same message for a year and a half, and you come in and preach that, and all the people think you came up with it. They think you're the best thing since sliced bread, and I've been trying to tell them that forever. The pastor is the one who ministers to people afterwards, you know, and encourages them. And I can't tell you how many preachers. And I understand there is a place for that. There's nothing wrong with getting your emotions in line with the Word of God. But if you only have a preacher to do it, the next morning you wake up, that preacher's not there. It's just you, God, and your giant soul. I remember one girl in particular we've been trying to help for a long time, and she was struggling with personal issues and relationship issues. And the preacher, this is the one that tried to get me to run around the room, because when you're on stage, especially when you're young and you're the MC, they pick on you. Because back then, when I opened the service, I'd sit on stage for the whole service and pretend, you know, you have to pretend how to. I remember my friends would catch me because the preacher would be preaching in Matthew and they could tell my Bible was over here in the Old Testament somewhere, reading something else, you know. And he said, someone here needs to run. You need to run to show God you're excited. Someone here is going to run. Someone's getting it. And then no one ran. So he turned around at me and grab him, grabbed my hand. He said, in the microphone, you need to run. And I said, I'm not running. You run if you want to run. But the same preacher got this girl all excited about her future. And all of a sudden, you can tell hope filled her and that, yeah, things can change. And she was excited and dancing up and down. And see, that's when he said, you got it now. Because he equated emotional alignment with the word as faith. But emotions have nothing to do with faith. Emotions are just emotions. You can have a bad day and still be in faith. And so he said to this little girl, that's it, you got it now. And she was so excited. She kept crying and weeping because she felt that emotionally, because she believed for that moment emotionally, that that's what God needed to do the miracle she was after. Well, the next 4 months I had to help rescue her because she wondered why it didn't work. Emotions don't have anything to do with faith. They're just emotions. I don't know how I'm getting all this, but let's go over to Matthew. We'll start here. Matthew chapter 10, that is. I always knew that he was a father. I understood that in my brain. But it was the little revelation after little revelation. Things I've learned from the pulpit here, from our preachers here. Things I learned from the Word, from the Holy Spirit. He was building an understanding in me of not just who He is. Because you can hear it, God's your healer. But if you took a notepad and said, how many believe God's a healer? Everyone would say, amen. But then if you took a notepad outside and said, excuse me, I want to interview you privately. Do you believe God's a healer? All the believers would say, oh, amen, he's a healer. Do you believe he's a provider? Oh, yes, amen. But then we say, now, do you believe he's your provider? Well, I do when I get there, when I attain a place of holiness, when I attain a place of prayer saturation, when I fast till my bones, my backbone is talking to you, you know, then I believe that I am ready to receive the God as my provider or God as my healer. And it's a funny line going from a believer who does things in the name of God, but not trying to earn a standing with God that He's already given to you. Because that's what works is. Works is when you try to purchase something that Jesus already gave you. Matthew chapter 10. We'll start in verse 27. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I remember I was talking to Pastor Dave in the parking lot, and he was talking about the born again spirit. And it just dawned on me. I remember how the look on his face when I said, you mean I have a born-again nature? Now, you know, I have already preached here at that time and had, you know, listened to the Born Again Trail and but all of a sudden I seen it. Now let me explain this to you. Well, I have to explain it to you. You know what I'm talking about. When you see something, it's no longer a thought you have to grab. It's no longer a thought you have to work to or hold on to so you don't lose it. It is in you. It's of you. Does that make sense? A few years back, I found myself seeing me, not as Alan Taylor, but who Christ has made me. And it changed the way I received from God. It changed the way I looked at my weaknesses and my struggles. Because I always felt my struggles was me. And if you looked at my struggles, and you put a list of struggles and a list of good works. You know, sometimes we try to do more good works to make up for our struggles. But my struggles seem to keep overtaking my good works. You know those times where you think you're fine and then someone does something to you and you lash out? You're like, where did that come from? I thought I was nice. Or you think you got peace under control? I'm walking peace. I'm a peace man. I live in that place called peace. And then you hear a rumor about your finances, about your job, or something happens and all that peace goes poof. You're like, wait a minute, where's that peace? The anchor of my life today is different than the anchor it was 20 years ago. I wish I can take this anchor I have today and put it in the young 20-year-old kid. Verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And I've heard that for years, you know. Better watch out. God has the power to send you to hell. I remember when I was on being interviewed for television and they asked me that question. They want to know what you think about hell and why God sends people to hell. And I said, well, God doesn't send people to hell. And their eyes got really big because, you know, they don't know what I'm going to say next. I said, God doesn't send people to hell. He's a judge. He'll tell you where you're going and why you're going there. But he's not the one who sends you there. Adam's the one who sent the human race on a road to hell. Not God. God's been trying to rescue the human race from that place ever since. So here's the disciples that Jesus is talking to. They just come back and they're so blessed because God used them to cast out devils and to heal the sick. It's the same message that he's telling them that he told his mother when his mother came and knocked on the door and his disciples went out and came back in and said, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here to see you. Now, you know what Jesus said. Who's my mother? Who's my brother? But those here who received the word of God. Now, I know what my mama would do. I don't know about your mama. My mama would first be in shock. She'd say, no, disciple, you misunderstood. Go tell him his real mother is here now. And then she would say, after shock, she would get hurt. What? I traveled all this way. I haven't seen him for weeks or months or whatever. And then she would get mad. And she would make her way into that room. But Jesus there is simply telling her, you birthed me. I'm your son. But unless you make me your Lord, then you will not go to heaven either. And that's what Jesus is telling these disciples here. Don't be too excited that God is using you. You're like an Old Testament saint. You're not born again yet. Don't be afraid of the man in the world who can hurt you. You be afraid of God, who has the power to destroy your soul in hell. Then look at verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. Oh, now he's telling us, don't be afraid. Be afraid, don't be afraid. He said, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He knows how many hairs are on your head. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before man, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before man, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus here is not saying that God actually has the ability to, on Monday, bring you into the family and say, oh, my daughter, good job. You made it to church on Sunday. Good job on your prayer. Oh, yes. Way to go. Extra hour this week. And then on Tuesday, what did you do? Today, you need to be afraid of me. I saw that. I heard that thought go through your mind. See, religion, your flesh, your natural emotions want to earn a standing with God because it gives you power, your flesh power, to have a standing. I have a friend who has the ability to be really nice and really mean at the same time. And I always wondered, why does this person, they always surround themselves with people that they can offer things to. You know, like the people who really are sincere, who love you just for you, like who you don't have to give them things for them to like you more. Those are the people that this person kept away. But the people that this person, my friend, could offer them things to bring them closer, she surrounded them herself with. Sorry. And I thought, why is that? The people who really love her, she keeps at arm's length, who have no agenda, who aren't trying to use her. But the ones who she can give things to, who accept that, she brings closer. And the Lord taught me. He said it gives her power. Because she can bring you closer with a gift, it means she knows that if I stop the gift, you go away. But the ones who can't be bought, if she lets them close, she's vulnerable. And that's like your flesh. Your flesh wants to have power over God by earning a position with God, by works, so that it has the power to be close to God, but then it has the power to walk away. That's why your flesh, natural emotions, feel safe in works. Now, I'm saying works with an S, because work is a good word. Works with an S is not a good word. Work is when you do something because it's what you do. You know, how many pray in the Holy Ghost here? Do you know that sometimes that can be work, the pray in the Holy Ghost? Oh, some of you are like, oh no, I just love in the Spirit. Hallelujah. That's why I know I got some people upset with me, but when I said, you know, I hear people say, when I get to heaven, we're going to spend 10,000 years just worshiping Jesus. I worship you, I worship you. I said, I don't know. I don't know if Jesus wants you to spend 10,000 years worshiping him. I don't know if I want to spend 10,000 years worshiping Jesus in the Holy of Holies. He may chase us out, say, okay, shut the doors, we've got to clean the place. I'm not trying to make fun of worship, I'm just trying to make it, we don't spend eternity in heaven. Heaven's not our home. Just like hell was never supposed to be our home, heaven's not our home. We have a new earth and a new universe that we will spend eternity with. But that's another message. It's work to live your life for God. It's work to grab hold of your emotions and grab hold of that natural will and say, no, it's not my life, it's his life. It's work to say no to yourself. It's work to come to church sometimes when I'm not preaching. It's Gary said it best. He said, and I'm a believer too, he said, if you tell yourself that it's okay to have a service off because you need a rest. And I mean, there's legitimate, I understand. But if you come up with a good excuse to skip a service, then you will struggle for the rest of your life trying to go to church. Because your soul will give you 1,000 good excuses. I used to fight that, and then I said, today I go to church. That's what I do. And then all the fight left. It's work sometimes to serve God. Especially when you're trying to discover who you are. I'm trying to lay out some of the steps that God gave me to my personal revelation of him as my Father. Because when I found that in me, that anchor of him in me, I quit being afraid of him. Gary taught about dying, Romans 6. How we died with him, buried with him, resurrected in newness of life with him. See, Alan Taylor actually died the day I was born again. God amazingly found a way of rescuing me out of Alan Taylor and giving me a newness of life. I will get a new body and leave Alan Taylor behind. That's why when I get to heaven, I get a new name. The struggles that I face, The struggles that you face are with the old man. You don't have a nature of darkness in you anymore, but you got a flesh that wants to tell you who you are, and a natural soul that wants to continually rule your life. Your natural soul wants to ride on you like a jockey rides a horse and steer you your whole life. And if you don't replace that with the Holy Spirit, the moment you get born again, He's your Father. He's more your Father than your natural father. You know, it's nice to say a little bit that God placed me in my family and chose my family and my country and my time to live, but that only works if you've got a nice family and you're in a good country. And in a healthy body. He found you. You found Him. But now that you're born again, He is your Father. And there's not one thing. There's not one thing you cannot overcome. But it's not about just overcoming. Because even in our overcoming, we can look in a form of works, of earning. When we do the poll outside, when you're walking in the parking lot. Now, do you believe He's your healer? Yes. You know, I've been trying to get extra prayer time in. I've been trying to overcome this stuff. And when I do, then I know that I can receive. Well, you'll never be holy enough. You'll never be good enough. It's all because of what He did. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 5. Well, we'll start in chapter 4. Verse 14. The Apostle Paul has just finished addressing the young apostles in this church and calling them puffed up against each other. Say puffed up. He says, I do not write, verse 14. First chapter 4. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. An instructor will teach you. A father will love you and correct you. He's telling them that because he's about to correct them. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, say puffed up, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power, say puffed up. But the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love, in a spirit of gentleness? It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are, now who is? These apostles, these leaders are puffed up. And not and having not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now, back in San Francisco years ago, like in the 20s, 1920s, 1930s, there's a certain bacteria in the air that when it got into their bread, it made the bread sour. And this bread company began to sell sourdough bread. And how many know what leaven is? If you don't know, ask your mama. Leaven is another word for yeast. And when you take yeast, which is like a bacteria some lady talked to me real quick. A fungus. And you put it in flour, it begins to multiply. And as it multiplies, it puffs up. It takes bread that's unleavened, bread is flat. You throw a little yeast in there and let it sit, it rises. And so in San Francisco, what they did was they would take a little piece called the mother or the lump out of the dough from today and save it. And then tomorrow they'd make all their flour and their dough and they'd stick that ball into the new dough, and the leaven, the yeast, the sour yeast in that little lump would spread and take over the whole dough for the day. And then before they baked it, they would take another piece out. And that was in 1920. I'm maybe off a decade or two, but I'm a preacher, that's okay. And when they had the famous fire in San Francisco, when it burned down most of San Francisco, the owner of the sourdough bread company ran down, and you know what he rescued? That little lump. That's all he saved. And still today, if you were to go buy sourdough bread from that company, it's from the same lump passed down from generation all the way back to 1920. They say the miners, the gold miners, up in the Yukon, up in Canada, they would carry a lump of dough in their sock, and at night they would sleep with it to keep it warm so it wouldn't freeze, so they could leaven their bread. Leaven is passed down from generation to generation, year after year. And so here the Apostle Paul is addressing a situation and correcting a situation in the church where a man is practicing something that isn't even just bad. It's so bad that even the Gentiles aren't even doing it. And he says to the church and to the leadership of the church, don't you know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now let's go over to Luke chapter, I'm going to find it before you get there. Go to Luke chapter 12. In verse 1, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And in another place it says, it is also doctrine. Beware of the doctrine and the hypocrisy. See, what the Apostle Paul was concerned about in this church wasn't the act of sin spreading. Because if the act of sin, which was sleeping with his father's wife, was so out there that even the Gentiles aren't doing it, he wasn't concerned about that act being spread around. All of a sudden, all the young guys are sleeping with their father's wife. He wasn't concerned. The leaven here is not sin. The leaven here is doctrine. See, this young man had accepted a doctrine that said, I can do what I want in my flesh, and it won't affect my spirit. And the fruit of that doctrine, that belief, was number one, accepting his fleshly desires as being okay. And number two, going to cost him his salvation. Now, he hadn't lost it yet because the Apostle Paul says we're going to save his spirit by condemning his flesh. He won't listen to counsel. He won't listen to the word. He won't listen to pastors or fathers or instructors. He won't listen. He believes he's okay with God. And what he is doing in the flesh, he's going to walk away from God and he's going to spend eternity in hell. The Apostle Paul loved this young man more than all those preachers did. Sometimes if you love people, you get people mad at you. The Apostle Paul was worried. Now, let me just pause here and I'm going to show you what this young man was telling the people in the church. Because the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 9. Verse 9, now we're going to come back here, but go to verse 9, chapter 5. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. So in an earlier letter that we haven't read, that we don't have, the Apostle Paul wrote, don't keep company with sexually immoral people. Someone said to me, yeah, if you have habitual sin, then God's going to cast you into hell. There's no forgiveness for that. And I thought, almost all sin is habitual. If you sin by choice, then you're in judgment. And I thought, well, to sin, it is a choice. Really, all sin is a choice. That'd be nice if we can say, oops, I didn't know. Sorry. See, when he's your father, you understand the difference. The difference between habitual sin and sin by choice is if it's your struggle, you have the blood of Christ to wash you every day and start fresh every day and to walk out of that. No matter how many times you fail, he's still your father. I have a little boy who's 7. You know him, Harrison. Right? We call him that because he never hears his name the first time. Harrison. Even when he knowingly gets in trouble and gets disciplined, not for one moment of his little life has he ever thought that his family, his parents, abandon him, don't love him, won't provide for him, won't die for him. He knows that. That's the anchor of being a child of God. That he cannot ever leave me, abandon me. Before I'm born again, I better be afraid of God. Not of him, but of where I'm going to end up. But the moment I'm born again, perfect love should cast out all fear I have of God. All fear religion has taught me of God. He's my Father. What 1 Corinthians is telling us is He won't walk away from you. But you can walk away from Him. Just like my son when he turns 18, he can look at me and say, I'm leaving you. I'm never coming back. I can't make him stay. But my home will always be open to him. The difference is habitual sin, habitual struggles, does not separate you from God. It does not separate you from receiving from God, from receiving love from God, receiving power for healing and provision. Those are all based on what Jesus did for us at the cross. But when we take our flesh and we begin to accept it as being okay in who we are, when we say, this is okay, this is who I am. And let me tell you how it works. It starts small. It doesn't start with the big stuff. It starts with the little things. That little pride that says, I get to do what I want, when I want, how I want. As long as I go to church. As long as I do this and do that, then I can do what I want, when I want. That little pride begins to build. Some people have issues that will never cost them their salvation. But some people have issues that will. Verse 9, he says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the coveters or extortioners or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. Now, you know why he wrote this? Because that was the argument that this guy gave. When they said, hey, the Apostle Paul said we're not supposed to have lunch with you. He said, oh, no, 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 no. I'm a believer. I'm free. I'm saved. I'm free to do what I want. Paul was not talking about us brethren. He was talking about the world. That was his argument. And so the Apostle Paul saying, I did not mean, even the Apostle Paul has had people twist his words. It gets better, verse 11. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral. Now, let me pause here. It's not talking about struggling. It's talking about someone who has accepted a doctrine and a lifestyle that they will not let go of, that's of this world, and said, this is free, I'm free. You know, your flesh, it's like you fight your flesh. You can see in people's eyes when they get on this walk and they're fighting their flesh. Their flesh wants one thing. God wants another thing. Their flesh wants one thing. God wants another thing. Their flesh wants one thing. God wants another thing. Like, man, I don't like this church because every time it's just like, they won't let me go. And it's like you're at a constant war with this desires of your flesh. And some of it's not even, you know, when your flesh, you're, natural emotions begin to negotiate. You know, it's not bad. It's not even talking about sin. Sometimes it's talking about doing what you want. Sometimes your flesh will try to negotiate the right because it makes sense. You can take this job and make an extra $5,000 a year and we'll give $2,000 of it back to the church. But yet you feel this draw of the Holy Spirit saying, no, I don't want you to do that. But that doesn't make sense. You're not your own. You've been bought and paid for. You don't have a right. We don't have a right to live how we want and serve God at the same time. That is where religion lives. That's why your flesh fights praying so much. Because praying submits you to the will of God. But I now, verse 11, I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, let me rephrase it, who has accepted sexual immorality or accepted covetousness or idolatry or reveler or drunkard, as an extortioner, not to even eat with such a person. Because when people stop receiving from fathers or leadership or for the word of God or for the conviction of the Holy Spirit, God turns up the heat to save them. You know, if you're struggling with the sin, God won't call you out in a service and say, "You. Oh my God." I'd sit over on this side of the church and the prophet would be prophesying, "You. You." And I'd be over here repenting. "Jesus, forgive me for my sin. I should forgive me right now. Thank you. I plead the blood. I accept the blood. I wash me in the blood. And I thank you. I put it around me by the blood. I sprinkle the blood." So by the time he got to me, I would say, "Jesus, you said that it's cast into the sea of forgetfulness. That east is the west. If you don't remember, then you can't tell him. And he can't expose me." I used to be so afraid when I came up for prayer in a prayer line that something would come out of me. I thought, "Oh, I'm going to go up, I'm going to manifest. I can't go up there, something's going to come out. I'll wake up and everyone will be standing over me going, 'In Jesus' name.'" He loves you. He's not against you. He's not out to expose you. He's out to encourage you and help you. But if you start building your life and running from him and making excuses to do what you want in sin, then out of love for you, he will call you out. Because you haven't listened to the conviction of your heart. You haven't listened to the conviction of the word. You haven't listened to the conviction of the preaching. Then will come a prophet to convict you. Till finally a judgment will come to try to rescue you. The devil is not nice. And will inch you along into a world to where you feel safe, but you're not. Well, I'm preaching good. Maybe you've been there swimming in your soul, swimming in your emotions, and you don't feel there's any hope. You don't feel you can give up. That's a lie. Listen, the devil is trying to have you accept your flesh as who you are. You can see it in people's eyes when they're fighting their flesh and finally they go, maybe they heard the wrong preacher or they got the wrong friend speaking to them. And they go, there's peace. What happened? I just decided to quit fighting my flesh. And I feel so good. Oh, I love God. Your flesh will try to wear you out. Verse 12. "For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside?" See, here's the other argument. Whoa, don't judge me. You can't judge me. You can't judge me. God's my judge, not you. You don't judge me. That was his argument. We've gotten real hippie kind of the last 30 years in the church. You know, free. And it's okay. It's your life. But there is accountability that is healthy. Exposure. You know when you're watching a TV show, you're in your room and you're watching a TV show, you know, for me, maybe it's some shooting and some killing on TV, and my four-year-old daughter comes in, la 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 la, zip. "What you doing, Daddy?" "Oh, nothing." Because I don't want to expose her to that. I'm grown up, I can watch a few people get, you know. But my four-year-old daughter isn't. I don't want to expose her to that. And if you're ever walking around in church and you find yourself muting your life to people, it's because you don't want to expose something you don't want judged, because you don't want anyone to question your choices. Your soul, your natural soul is riding you, and you are just a horse being whipped by your natural soul. And you're riding along going, don't judge me. Leave me alone, because I like it. Why do you think people, well, it's easier not to be judged when you're not in church all the time. It's easier not to be judged when you don't let anyone into your life. I can listen to a tape. CD. I can whoop out my iPhone and download a message and no one's looking at me. But here, you got eyeballs on you. I don't know how I'm getting all this. You'll have to forgive me. Because it's okay to go through things. You know, I understand part of the reason why we protect our failings and our struggles is because the church has been built on a facade of fakeness. And so we don't dare let anyone know what we're going through because they'll judge us. Judge us in a way that they'll hold it against us. There's some people that I know, if I tell them a secret, they'll tell everybody. So I don't tell them stuff. But there's some people I know I can trust. And those are people I like to let into my life, into my personal stuff. Verse 12. For what I have had to do with judging those who are outside, do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. The only reason they were judging this young man was because he got to a place that he justified not listening. And he justified a lifestyle that was going to cost him his salvation. Let's go back over to verse 5. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And that's a beautiful message right there. See, I've been leavened. I've been leavened with opinions and doctrine and ideas. You are leavened with opinions of who you are, opinions of who God is. It's been passed down from generation to generation. It's in your culture. You know, it's in your family. It's in your thinking. The leaven. But see, when you're born again, you no longer belong to a culture. You only have one culture that you fight for, and that's heaven. I cheer on the Canadians when they beat the Russians in hockey and when they beat the Americans in hockey. But I defend my heavenly culture. Just because I'm a Canadian doesn't mean I have a right to act a certain way or think a certain way. I have family traits because of my parents, my grandparents. But that's no longer my father. I don't defend that or fight for that or have a right for that anymore. We belong to one family with one Father. I'm becoming unleavened as I pray in the Holy Ghost. I am removing the false yeast that is puffing me up. The reason why these apostles were puffed up and this young man was puffed up was because of the doctrine that was in him. Or let me rephrase it. The false doctrine. The doctrine of man. The doctrine of devils. The doctrine of religion was puffing him up, making him proud, giving him a right in his emotional mind to think, I can do this because of a doctrine that he believed. We're to be unleavened. Holiness is not the issue here. Doctrine is. You can struggle and struggle habitually with a problem. And the morning when you wake up, his mercies are new. He's still your Father. He's still your provider. He doesn't want us to offer him something for him to give us something. See, that's the danger of offering. I'm offering you worship. I'm offering you money. I'm offering you holiness. I'm offering you time. That is a works mentality, trying to give God something to get something back. You're my Father. I receive all that you have for me because I'm your child. Because Jesus was enough. That one day I was really sick years ago, and I was in my room and I started to confess the word. Jesus, you're my healer. I call you my healer. I thank you. I have authority over sickness and disease. In Jesus' name, disease, get out of my body right now. I have authority over you. Come out of my body in Jesus' name. I won't put up with you. Father, I thank you. You're my healer. That by the blood of Christ, I'm healed. I receive it now in Jesus' name. And then I heard myself say, well, this isn't fair. How come I'm sick? I've given my life to you. I left my country for you. I serve you. I tithe. I went through this list of things. I'm praying. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, well, if you want to stand in your own righteousness, go right ahead. And I tiptoed across the room, leaving the dumb guy behind. And I said, I thank you that I'm healed because of what Jesus did. Now see, that's the difference. Yes, there is work involved. Yes, the reason we do things is to grow. But receiving from God is based on one thing. What Jesus did for you. And who he made you. Jesus made a way for his Father to become your Father. On the good days and on the bad days, he's still your Father, and you can receive from him. Amen? Amen. All right, you are released. See you at 10.